All right, 2 Samuel chapter 9. This is a great, great story in the Bible. Some of y'all familiar with Mephibosheth? What a name, right? Mephibosheth. So what's about to happen here, where we're at, in 2 Samuel 9? David is, he's king, he's on the throne of Israel, accepted by the nation, and in the next two chapters, he is going to show kindness to people. And in chapter 9, that kindness will be received. And in chapter 10, that kindness will not be received. So there'll be a contrast in the next couple chapters. We're going to deal with chapter 9, 2 Samuel 9, where the kindness is received, and the illustration and the correlation, the picture of David and Jesus Christ and Mephibosheth and a sinner is unmistakable. And so David's next priority as king, historically, his next priority as king is to find Jonathan, who was his best friend, see if any family members are left of Jonathan's family. And this is significant because, if y'all remember, Saul was a wicked king. He was a king that hated David, and Jonathan was Saul's son. And so, while Jonathan's dad hated David and envied David, Jonathan loved David. And Jonathan and David had made a covenant together that when David took the throne in Israel, David would be kind to Jonathan's family. And so David's about to fulfill that responsibility here in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And the way I'm going to go through this is we prayed a couple times about salvation, and if you're here and you're not saved, you've not trusted Jesus Christ, the way I'm going to preach this is I'm going to show you the history of what's happening and show you how it relates to Jesus Christ and his kindness towards sinners. And so that's how we'll go over this. 2 Samuel chapter 9, just a few verses. It's just 13 verses, and we'll read the chapter and see what's happening here with David and a man named Mephibosheth. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1 says, "And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. And now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am? And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord hath king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both of his feet. So Mephibosheth is Jonathan's son, David's best friend. He is unfortunately in the lineage of Saul, who was a bitter enemy against David. And Mephibosheth he's crippled. He's handicapped as far as his, he can't walk, at least maybe not without some assistance. And so you'll find out why in just a minute, why that happened. But Mephibosheth is, I imagine when the king's men show up to round up Mephibosheth, he doesn't suspect that they're rounding him up so he can come live at the palace. That wouldn't be the normal thing. But let's go through this little chapter and let me show you some similarities between David and his relationship to Mephibosheth and Jesus Christ and his relationship to a sinner. First thing I want you to notice in this chapter is David wants to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. For Jonathan's sake. What is that? What is that like Jesus Christ? How does that work? Well, that works because the Father wants to show kindness for Jesus Christ's sake. David wants to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. That's in verse 1. That's in verse 7. Kindness for Jonathan's sake. So he's going to honor whoever is left of the house of Saul. So the situation is Saul's house is and was against David. And so David is going to reach out as king now, and he's going to embrace what was a former enemy. I mean, really, this family was an enemy to David. At least Saul was definitely an enemy. And so David's going to, in a different way, he's going to reach out and try to show some kindness. And he is going to show kindness. And this is why, it's an important point, but this is why God the Father honors sinners. It's not because of who you are, it's because of who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is the will of God incarnate. He is everything God the Father wants in a man. And so when God the Father wants to pour out blessings, he pours them out because of Jesus Christ. And you'll see that phrase over and over in the New Testament. For instance, forgiving one another even as God hath forgiven you for Christ's sake. Things like that. That it's on the behalf of someone else. It's on the behalf of Jesus Christ that you've been shown mercy. It's on the behalf of Jesus Christ that God has looked down on someone who is so opposed to his law, to his goodness, to his mercy, to his creation, and so self-absorbed, but God looked down, and because of what Jesus Christ did and because of who Jesus Christ is, God the Father says, I want to show mercy and honor what Jesus Christ has done. And so when a sinner is saved, when some sinner is given the righteousness of God and credited with the righteousness of God, it is an honor of Jesus Christ. And so that's what's happening here. David says, I want to show kindness for, not for Mephibosheth's sake, not for Saul's sake, not for because of any other reason, but because of Jonathan, because of my relationship with Jonathan. I want to show kindness to the house of Saul. So is there anyone left? And so he says, for Jonathan's sake. So God's kindness honors, just like David's kindness honors Jonathan. And the covenant that David had made with Jonathan and Jonathan had made with David. So God, his kindness honors Jesus Christ. The Father's kindness honors Jesus Christ. Second thing I notice about this kindness is David calls it the kindness of God. The kindness of God. You say, what is the distinction between the kindness of God and the kindness of man? Well, very, very simply, there's a proverb about it, and he says, a man's desires are his kindness. You know what that means? That means you act nice when you want something. That's what that means. That means you're on your best behavior because you want to get something out of this. So you're going to put on your best behavior. And so in Proverbs, it says, look, the kindness of man is his desire. When you want something, I mean, maybe you've never done this, but I'm sure you have. When you want something, you put a smile on your face. Mom, you're the best. I just love you so much. Can we go get ice cream? Can we go to the yogurt shop? You know what that is? That's your kindness. And you know what your kindness sprouts from? Your desire, what you want. David says, I'm going to show you the kindness of God. What is the kindness of God? Well, God doesn't need anything. So God's going to be kind because he's kind. He's going to be good because he's good. He's not looking to get something out of you. He's looking to give something to you. He's looking to be the gift giver. And so David says, and he makes a note of it, and the Holy Spirit makes a note of it. He says, let me show him in verse 3, the kindness of God. The kindness of God. Not like man's kindness, where the desire of man is his kindness. Like people are kind when they want something. No. I'm going to show someone the kindness of God, which means I'm not trying to get anything out of you. I'm trying to give you something. I'm trying to help you. That's the kindness of God. That's different than the kindness of man. God's kindness is an end in itself. He's kind because he's kind. He's kind because he wants to be a gift giver. That's David's approach in this thing. What could anyone, if there's anyone at this point in time, and David doesn't know if there is or not, if there's anyone left in Saul's house, what could they possibly offer the king who lives in this palace, who is ruling over the whole nation? What could possibly Mephibosheth offer to David? He's not going to offer him anything. But David's not looking for anything. He just wants to be kind to him. I just want someone to be kind to. The kindness of God. God's kindness, like I said, is an end in itself. And then David's kindness, you find out that Mephibosheth is a lame man. And if you haven't picked up on it yet, Mephibosheth is a great picture of you and me. Just sinners. Lame, you find out in 2 Samuel. In fact, I'll show it to you. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 4 to find out how Mephibosheth became lame. 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4. Second Samuel 4:4 describes the time and the event when Mephibosheth was made lame. 2 Samuel 4:4 says, and Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled, and it came to pass as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth is lame because of a fall. He fell down at probably broke his legs. Apparently, it was a pretty terrible fall. But he's lame on his feet as a result of a fall. And y'all understand the correlation, I'm sure. You and I as sinners, you know what? We're in sin as the result of a fall. In fact, that's sometimes the title given to Genesis chapter 3, the fall, where man fell and now he is crippled from the spirit up. I mean, he is messed up. His heart is messed up. And so he's lame because of a fall, just like a sinner is lame because of a fall. And so David's kindness is to a young lame man. David wants to show kindness in these verses. So he goes out in verse 5 and 6 to seek that which was lost. In fact, all of these names and things, you know, that you find the meaning of some of these things, like Lodabar, where Mephibosheth is hiding out essentially. And Lodabar is just like this deserted place. It's where no one lives. It's this wasteland. And so at least that's what it's called. That's the name and the meaning of the name. It's like wandering and no rest. And so Mephibosheth is hiding out. I mean, what else would you do if your dad or your grandpa was the bitter enemy of the current king? Well, you probably don't want to be on the king's radar at this point. You don't want him to know where you're at. And so Mephibosheth is hiding out. He's trying to remain incognito and just like live his life out and have no dealings with the throne, no dealings with David and David's family, just trying to lay low for so he doesn't die. He doesn't want to be killed. I mean, that would be the normal practice, would be get rid of any rival to the throne. And so in that normal mentality of kings and princes to get rid of any rivals to the throne, Mephibosheth's hiding out. And instead of David hunting down Mephibosheth or hunting down the former king's family to kill him, he's going to seek out, like Jesus Christ, to seek and to save that which was lost. And I imagine this is I think, an excellent picture of the way sinners sometimes, maybe say sinners, but lost folks come to church. If you can go back in your mind in history and think of David sending this entourage of people to go find Mephibosheth. And so he sends out, and these men are on horses, and they're going through the town, and they've heard from Ziba where Mephibosheth is. And so they go through a town, and they go to this, I don't know if it's shack. I don't know where Mephibosheth lives, but you know he's trying to be well hidden. And the king's men show up to Mephibosheth's house. What do you think in Mephibosheth's mind is the reason the king's men are showing up? They're going to kill him. Yeah. We're going to get rid of the last vestiges of the former king's family. So there is no question that David is the king and there is no more rival to the king. And so when David's men that he sent out come knocking on Mephibosheth's door, I imagine he is scared out of his mind. I imagine he doesn't want to answer the door. He thinks they're there to hurt him. And I think about it in light of sometimes the way I think maybe lost people come to church. And they think the guy standing behind the pulpit is out to hurt him. And the guy standing behind the pulpit is trying to, it's just hellfire, and he's just trying to hurt him. And the reality is, no, that's not what he's here for. He's here to make an offer. He's here to make an invitation. I'm here to invite you into the king's palace. I'm here to invite you to come live with the King and enjoy the King's life. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm not trying to root out every last sinner. Well, you know, if I walk in church, the ceiling's going to fall in on me and the fire and all that stuff. You know, that's never happened. That's never happened. But that seems to be some of the way that people's minds work. It's just like the Holy Spirit's after me. I wouldn't say it that way. Just anyone who represents the Holy Spirit is after me, you know. I can't get that guy away from me. He's always hunting me down or something like that. I imagine Mephibosheth feels the same way. I don't want to talk to these guys. No. Just hide me. Get me away from this. But he's not going to be able to get away because David has sent these men to go, not to hunt him down. David has sent these men to seek and to save that which was lost, just like Jesus Christ. So David seeks out that which was lost. Verse 6, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold thy servant. I would love, and I'm not a good storyteller. I would love to have seen all of this happen. How did this work? David's entourage shows up in Lodabar. They pick up Mephibosheth. And I don't know what he looked like, if he's scraggly, if he's just like, you know, he's just trying to hide out. And so they pick up Mephibosheth. They may not have fully explained what he's here for. Just that the king wants to see you. And that may be all he knows. And so he goes in and he's brought before King David. And when he sees David, Mephibosheth he falls on his face and he just says, oh, just have mercy. He fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, off with his head. No, that's not what he said. David said, I'm sure. It just melted David to be able to show kindness. And I can just see David walk over and just put his hand on him and say, Mephibosheth, it's okay. It's okay. And he says, Mephibosheth says, behold thy servant. Mephibosheth is undoubtedly scared for his life. But David speaks comfortably to him. Verse 7, David said unto him, fear not, I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. David, in all of this, I mean, I would love to see the picture. I'd love to see how it all played out in history. Mephibosheth scared for his life. And this is the great conviction. And then David speaking kindly to him. Just like the Lord, to find a sinner and speak kindly to him. I'm not trying to hurt you. I have not arrived at your doorstep so that I can condemn you to hell. I've arrived at your doorstep to invite you to live with the King. I've arrived at your doorstep to show you what life looks like in the palace. That's what I'm here for. David shows kindness and speaks comfortably and kindly to Mephibosheth. I think about the whole thing. It's such a wonderful story. I don't know if David told him when he brought him into the palace. I don't know if he told him, man, Mephibosheth, your dad and I, we had some times. There's some history. I could tell you some stories. I don't know if David did all that. I like to think maybe he did. Just come on in. I got some stories to tell you. I think of the way Jesus Christ, God the Father in Jesus Christ, treats sinners, speaking comfortably and kindly to them, to you, to me. David speaks softly to Mephibosheth and invites him. And then he says this, and this is something I'm sure when David's men showed up to seek Mephibosheth and to bring him back to the palace, he never knew, he never even imagined his life would change in the way it did. Never imagined it. Some of you guys, boy, you got saved and your life is completely different. It is completely different. And I've heard some testimonies around town too about some of y'all, like I don't know where I was getting a haircut the other day, and Lucas, he was cutting my hair, and you know who he is, Renee. So your name came up, and Renee's name came up, and Lucas was like, man, he is a different guy. He is a different person. I said, yeah, he's a different person. That's the difference Jesus Christ makes in someone's life. Mephibosheth is going to find out the difference the king makes in someone's life. I know Mephibosheth never had in his wildest dreams that the king would show up one day and offer him life in his palace. That's what David does. He says this in verse 7. David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. And I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am? Wow. That's the attitude. David says, not only... First of all, Mephibosheth, I'm not here to hurt you. I showed up at your door to restore everything that has been lost in your life. And not only that, I want to invite you to eat at my table for the rest of your life. Not only do I want to restore everything that was lost, but I want to give you a place at my table for the rest of your life. I mean, do you see the picture? You see it? Jesus Christ, he restores everything that was lost. And not only that, he says, I want to invite you to my table. I want you to partake of my table and enjoy life in the palace. I want you to enjoy palace life. David says, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul. Verse 10, he says, thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him. Talking to Ziba. Thou shalt bring in the fruits, and thy master's son may have to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Mephibosheth is restored everything that was lost. He has a place at the palace table. And now David instructs Ziba to organize all the agriculture and till the land and harvest the land and bring in the fruits of the land. And all of that is going to belong to Mephibosheth. Incredible. Notice the relationship. Verse 11, then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." That is a far cry from being the king's enemy. From going to, I am the grandson of Saul. My grandfather hated David. He envied David. He tried to kill David multiple times. And I happen to be in his line. I'm his grandson. I'm an enemy of the king. And now David, he shows kindness. He's going to restore everything that was lost. He's going to give me a place at the table. He's going to allow me to live in the palace and enjoy palace life. He's going to make sure all my fields now that are restored are tilled and harvested and planted and all that. And not only that, the king says, "I'm going to make you one of my sons. I'm going to treat you like my children. You're going to get the treatment that my children get." What a picture. What a picture. Over there in John chapter 1, he talks about all those that received Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I mean, the whole typology is just unmistakable what this is. Not only is it history, it's history that the Holy Spirit has recorded and transported into the 21st century so you and I can read it and be reminded not only of David's good rule up until this point anyway, but not only that, to be reminded and shown how Jesus Christ, how God the Father would deal with sinners. What a great, great story. "He shall eat at my table," verse 11, "as one of the king's sons." The relationship, the promises. Verse 12 says, "And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth." The Lord made sure he was served. "So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet." I make a last analogy to all this. The Lord supplies, just like David supplies, what was lost in sin. David supplies to Mephibosheth what's been lost. But I notice there's, at the end, it's mentioned that while Mephibosheth lives in the king's palace, he's still crippled. That didn't go away. But what an unmistakable type and illustration of you and I. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, you have eternal life, and you're crippled. You currently live in a body that has been destroyed by sin. It is eat up with sin. Yet, you're able to partake of the king's delights and the king's food and the king's nourishment, all while you're still living in this filthy flesh. And so in the Bible, when a person gets saved, when a person is credited with the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, that's credit to your account. That doesn't change your body right now. So you currently live in a body where even Paul, I would say the greatest Christian that ever lived, Paul said, "When I would do good, evil is present with me. I can't get away from it. I want to do good, and every time I take a step in the right direction, I notice opposition. And the opposition doesn't even have to come from outside. It comes from within me. I provide my own opposition. This flesh is my own opposition." And so you're allowed to live for a period of time. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, you're allowed to live with eternal life and spiritually crippled. You have this flesh. And the Lord says it this way. He says in Romans 8, he says, I've given you the spirit of adoption. So what's in you cries out, Abba Father, God my Father. But the flesh never says that. And it's not going to say that. And just because you face opposition in the flesh, it doesn't mean you're not saved. It doesn't mean you're not credited with righteousness. It just means you're a human being who has trusted Jesus